Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit alive in the church today? Certain less than ideal charismatic churches do have some doubting that that's a healthy, normal operation of God in today's time. Here to discuss this with me on Chalk Talk today is Joe Horn. Welcome,
hey,
Joe.
Good to be here.
Good to have you again. Just before we go any further, just so you all know, Josh Peck is still here. We just got done celebrating his return on Chalk Talk. We're all very glad that he's home and he's back in the swing of things. Ironically, he is under the weather today. So sitting in for him is Joe Horn, who we've had on this show before, and we're excited to have you back.
It's good to be here.
And our special guest today was the subject of discussion in one of the largest chapters in the book that we are featuring on today's episode, Everyday Champions, by Joe Horn. Debbie Short, welcome to Chalk Talk.
It's good to be here.
Previous Chalk Talk episodes, Josh and I and several of our guests have talked about the testimonies that we have related to supernatural activity that we've witnessed in person. There's been a lot of times where we've discussed how uncomfortable we have been, Joe, you included.
Of course.
How uncomfortable we've been in some of the things that we've eyewitnessed in church. That the hyper-charismatic events that we saw growing up and that we've written about and talked about many times, it's no secret by this time on Chalk Talk, that when we hear things like prophet, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, healing, miracle, we hear those words and we, you know, whereas it might make a lot of Christians excited, we have that immediate knee-jerk reaction. We're like, wait a minute, whoa, don't get excited. Let's stop and think, is it really God?
Right.
And we have a lot of very good reason
right.
to be, you know, to have that kind of a reaction.
Never at God when he moves, but just what people have done.
Absolutely.
To abuse the gifts of the Spirit or to take them out of context, almost for their own ability to kind of self-inflate themselves or elevate their perception of power or whatever it is that people do in church services where the idea is more, let's create the illusion of experience with God instead of seek a real experience with the Creator.
That's right. Well, and a lot of it is just, you know, hyper-emotional phenomenon and sensationalism. Just,
yeah.
You know, it's more religion.
Music's very powerful. Mm-hmm. Fog machines are very powerful.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy to get caught up in those moments where, you know, everything is electrifying and whatever, if you're a part of that movement.
Mm-hmm. Well, you wrote a book, Everyday Champions, and you've been on Chalk Talk a couple times before with this title. And one of the people that has crossed your paths that you talked about the most, You had come from a moment where you were really jaded. You were like, show me something real, right?
Yeah.
Are the gifts of the Spirit real or are they not? And you came to kind of a crossroads. You felt jaded. You were this close to not believing for a million reasons that you do talk about in the book that are very good reasons. I went through them myself. And at this very precise moment, we had this event that you refer to as that day in Crane.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes up throughout the whole entire book. But chapter 5 is one of the largest chapters in this book. And we're not trying to sell books on Chalk Talk. We never do that. But because the book is, it's so flavorful. And what you say about the gifts, I have literally never heard in any previous study ever.
Well, I should put on the record, you know, I never doubted growing up in a lot of evangelical church-type services, I never doubted the gifts of the Spirit being real. I had a lot of reservations about what I would see ministers do.
That's right.
Taking Bible verses and then kind of tormenting them to mean something that they've concocted.
That's right.
So that then they could present themselves as kind of the orator of everything supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
And to build a name for themselves doing that. So again, I never doubted that God could move at any time.
Right.
He's powerful. He can do anything he wants at any time. But in a lot of the types of services that we were both exposed to as young people, just you could definitely say jaded. When the music starts to play and various ministers start to call, you know, people down to the altars and stuff, especially in certain contexts where you would almost, you could probably fairly say you almost, you know, gain a sense of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
That just doesn't sit in your stomach correctly. When you're like, this is not biblical.
Some of this stems from when God has a specific event that occurs for a specific individual or a specific congregation. People see that and they adopt a theology, or they wrap a theology around it, and then they want to, you know, copy paste that as like, this is the way. So, you know, God absolutely has the power to immediately dye my hair mustard yellow. But if he were to do that, it would be improper right. for the rest of the church to respond and say, well, if you really want to be touched, you have to right. go dye your hair yellow
right.
or pray that God would do that for you.
We could literally spend an hour, but I highly suggest, since we did.
Yeah, we did.
Go back in the Chalk Talk archives and just find the episodes that Allie Anderson and I did on Chalk Talk on Everyday Champions, mm-hmm. because we go into the long version. Today I want to cut to that day in Crane.
That's right.
Which is in the book, where I kind of pivot. There was a day a few years ago that literally put me at a dead stop in my tracks. And I went home from this church service where I believed I had witnessed some very amazing and miraculous things, words of wisdom that nobody could have possibly known. And I went home and I told my wife that afternoon that this lady, Debbie, of course, being the subject of discussion in the chapter. So when I say this lady, I'm talking about Debbie, but I didn't even know your name at this time. Mm-hmm. I'd gone home that afternoon. I said, this lady, I'm telling my wife,
in
this lady.
Shirt.
In the stripy shirt at this church, I said, she has completely opened my mind that when God's ready, that mm-hmm. the gifts are absolutely as real today and alive today and as used today as they have ever been. But we just don't see them at work in their authentic, Christ-delivered way very often because of so much of the abuse by charismatics. This completely opened my mind. And so let's start with that day in Crane and just talk a little bit about it. Now, Debbie, let's back up. When we say that day in Crane, we refer to this event as that day in Crane, Crane being the little city with this little church that we were attending at the time. Donna and I were the worship directors at this church, and we went for what was to be expected, another traditional Sunday where we're going to lead people in worship, and then there's going to be a service. And then we're going to go home. And that particular day, there were guests, Alicia and Whitney McDermott, singers. We've had them on Chalk Talk many times. We've had them on the regular program several times. If you don't know who they are, Google Alicia and Whitney. Phenomenal sisters, gospel singers, amazing, mm-hmm. anointed, incredible. Do it right away. But they came to our church, which, knowing them now, made no sense on paper at all. Because it was not the kind of a church. I think our entire congregation at the time amassed, you know, a sold-out arena crowd of about 20. So it's just a very small church. But it's where God, I believe, you know, was planning my family at the time. But they did this out of obedience. And there's even a backstory to you telling them, yeah. you need to do this one.
yeah.
There are so many stories like that.
Mm-hmm.
And now that we've known you for a few years, the stories never stop. It's a perpetual thing with you. Wherever you go, these events tend to take place. And mm-hmm. I'm saying that for you because I know that you've never claimed to be a prophet. Mm-hmm. In fact, I've heard you talk people out of calling you a prophet.
That's right.
It's not something that you know, walk around. You've had a hard time even explaining to people, you know, what your role in ministry is. And they ask, because you just kind of flow.
Well, the joke is always kind of, what do we do with Debbie? I don't know. you know, it's
but,
just always an odd thing.
But yet, Skywatch, we want you at our conferences. Mm-hmm. We want you at our events because we've learned that wherever you are, there are these organic moments where you'll speak into somebody's life. I've seen this numerous times.
Number
we've gone to Jim
times.
Baker's set. And Debbie's there as our guest, and she would meet a young man, and she's reading his mail. I've never had this gift, is my point, but I've watched it over and over again. She's telling people stuff that, unless you're the NSA and you've wiretapped their home, like, there is no explanation for how you would know this stuff. Anyway, so the point is, what are your first memories from going into our little church? And your perspective on what happened that day in Crane when we all met.
I want to backtrack with something, because if you don't understand this about me, you won't understand some of the things that have been happening. My name is Deborah, and it means busy bee. Motivator, encourager, and an exhorter. From the time I learned that at 6 or 7, I started asking God to help me fulfill my name. I wasn't taken to church. My parents were backslidden. One was Baptist, one was Methodist. We went to church at Christmas and Easter when the grandparents showed up. like they would not know that we weren't affiliated where we were going, but we faked it and baked it and did our thing, you know. But there was a point when I was about 7 that I was sitting on the mountainside in West Virginia, and I'm a very creative kind of person, and I was looking at the butterflies and the flowers and the mountains, and I was like, who made these things? Mm-hmm. And then we walked down to the little church that was on a Methodist church at the bottom. And when we walked in the church, they were singing this song, "This is My Father's World, Rocks and Trees." And I had a revelatory moment at mm-hmm. 7. And I began to weep because I thought, I have a father, and it's not my daddy. It was my father. And I knew it. And I began to cry. And my mother looked at me and she goes, "What are you crying for?" And I go, "I don't know, but I knew." And then later on, about 16, my family was going through a really horrific divorce. And I begged my mom, "Take us to church. Because if I saw what I saw in my grandparents' life on both sides, I want what they have." Mm-hmm. So my mother brought me this big white family Bible. And I love my parents. They're just backslidden. So they bring me this big Bible, and my mom goes, "Go read it. We know all about it. Mm-hmm. And if you have any questions, we'll answer them, but see if you can figure it out." So I flipped it and flipped it and flipped it, flipped it and flipped it and flipped it, and opened it up and said, "I need to know you're real." And before I opened my eyes, I said, "I don't care if I have riches or wealth or honor before men, but I'm asking you, I'm begging you that you would give me wisdom and knowledge so I can teach people about you." I didn't even know him, other than a few little, "Can't find my library book. Okay, it's here," you know, and uh-huh. he would speak to me. So when I opened it up and pointed, it was in 2 Chronicles, and it says, "Because you've not asked for riches or wealth or honor or these things before men, but you've asked me for wisdom and knowledge, I will grant you these things." And I circled it, great big, highlighted it, dated it, put my age, and I just believed that he was going to do something in me. So then the focus went back to my name being Deborah, Busy Bee. That meant I could cross-pollinate with people. So if I come into your church and end up praying mm-hmm. with you, so you either start believing what he says that we can accomplish, or you get set by people's man-made rules and uh-huh. the directions and stuff. That's why I don't want to be identified with being a prophet, because some people that call themselves a prophet,
right.
I'm like,
I wouldn't want the responsibility.
I wouldn't want the responsibility of that. But I can handle the simple words. I can motivate. I can encourage. Right. I can exhort.
Right.
And then through different things in my life, when I would be prompted to stop and give someone a $20 bill when I only had 30, and then you found out they were walking up and down praying, and it's like he's provided. And mm-hmm. that gave me the umption to go to the next thing, and I was prompted to do something, and I would do it. So I would say in the theater of my mind, if I heard it, I obeyed it, and obeying the obscure instruction, then things happened. So if I know someone, you know, I'm always telling you, don't give me information. Because
right.
if it's mm-hmm. in my head, I want to speak to it. But when I know somebody, then I don't want to speak something, Don, into your life that I kind of know or read about or would manipulate something like that. It's too important to me. And it's too...
Right.
It's too, there's such a high responsibility to me
right.
speaking in the things of God, because to me, my job is to cross-pollinate with him
right.
and to cross-pollinate with giftings and talents that we have amongst you.
Right.
I'd rather say anointings,
right.
truthfully, because there's a difference. But if that can take someone in their sphere of influence, wherever God has them, being a trash man, being a doctor, I don't care. But if it can take them and raise them up into position, into who they were called to be. Who did you speak to me to be in the womb of me when I was little? Mm-hmm. What did he speak to you, Joe? Mm-hmm. What did he speak to you, Donna? And then raise that up. I'm always saying squash sin, raise a person.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's the heart of me. So I forgot your question. But if you don't understand, I got dropped off at Sunday school sometimes when it was convenient if they needed the babysitter. And again, I love my parents, but that's their operation of mode at the time. he had to teach me somehow. I was crying out to him,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so it's like, I can't read a billboard. I can't read a book, you know, the word champions, they're everywhere. Champions are everywhere. And they do some of the simplest things, and they're outside of the walls of the church.
Right.
You know, sometimes I call the church the country club. We practice on each other, but we're really not out ministering to the poor, to the widows, to the to the different ones. Or what about these young adults that they're trying to identify who they are?
Mm-hmm.
And so who helps guide them from point A to point Z when life gets messed up? I would say we get born, earth happens, and then somehow we step into who he's called us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important to me, and it's that heart cry from when I was 16. I wanted somebody to teach me. I would have given anything. I probably would have complained about it, really, but because of how teenagers are. But to be given a Christian education, to be taught the word, I didn't have that experience. I had to grow into it. I made a lot of mistakes, even while trying to grow. But now, it's like we're in such a time in the earth right now where people need to be called back to who he spoke to them that they are. What is your purpose? What is your destiny? How do we get to those places, you know? And so, to me, that day in Crane, I watched those two girls give up a really big gig.
Talking about Alicia and Whitney. Right.
And they had been invited to do something that it really didn't represent them.
No, but for all intents and purposes, on paper, if you're looking at career and positioning and strategery that would lead to bigger venues, or whatever, on paper, this is the kind of stuff you say yes to.
Right.
Because I know what it was.
Right. And so...
it was a big door, but...
And this is several years of experience with mentoring with them and being involved in their lives, and there's a whole other story in that. But we had come to the point that if God didn't open up the door, I'm tired of man-made ways. I heard a pastor say one time, I'm tired of coming to our meetings. Let's go to one of God's. And I was like, what a novel idea. I mean, do something that he wants and not your plan and your order of everything. I said, let's go, you know. And so these girls, we'd been meeting on Wednesday nights and praying together and encouraging them and their giftings and stuff. And so you had this one big experience they could do. And one of them came to me and they said, we don't feel like this represents us. Mm-hmm. And we don't think it will honor. I mean, anything going forth doesn't return void. But in this particular situation with what we were praying them into and through, we felt like it didn't represent. And so out of that came an invitation to go to Crane, to this little church. And the girls again came to me and they said, you know, we've had this invitation. It's a little tiny church, but we didn't ask for it. They approached us. And they basically said they didn't have a lot of money, but would we come? And so the pastor had, you know, recommended this other situation. Now he's saying, well, these girls will go. And this particular place had a lot of known names. But it would cost money for them to go. And so the pastor was kind of like, well, these girls will do anything because they're trying to build up their career and their name and all this kind of stuff. And even in that, they were like, it's not that we're trying to build ourselves up. We want to go where he says, when he says, how he says. So we went to Crane. And I said, I want to go with the girls this time. And I felt led to. So I brought another friend with me, and we told them we would meet them here. Put in the GPS, which I've just learned to learn some new tools. And it kept taking us to Galena. There's a church there at the same address, same street as in Crane. And so we kept getting lost. And so when we arrived...
Galena is a neighboring town for those that don't know.
I mean, how many churches are at the same number and street name? You know, it was just crazy. So we finally thought, well, we can at least drive to Crane. We knew it was in Crane. And it's just in a place where nobody had signal. And it was just kind of crazy. But I walked in late. And you guys were up there with the worship team. And we're starting to sing. I sat down. And everybody's like, where were you? And I said, I got lost, you know. And and I was frustrated. But I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't meet anybody, which was very significant to me.
It was.
And so the girls stood up, and they had said, because you guys had offered the whole service to them to do their little program, and I went behind them, and I just told Alicia, she leaned back to me, and I told her, I said, don't be moved by the size of the crowd that's here. I said, I sat down, and I said, the thought that ran through my mind is, this is going to be one of the most significant days that you have yet entered into, not only for yourselves, but for the people that are here. And I said, you sing as if you're singing in front of thousands. Mm-hmm. And they said, okay. You know, and they were doing some different things. They put the words on the screen for the very first time. You know, we've been, I don't even know really how long we'd been supporting them at that point, but they were starting to step it up and be a little more grown up and mature about things they were doing, treating it as if they were singing in front of bigger crowds. And they had been mm-hmm. singing in front of bigger crowds. As you know, they have incredible harmony. And mm-hmm. I mean, they are, I always call them old souls. And what I mean by that, they're not the ditzy kids that are their age.
Right.
They have a maturity about them that was amazing. Mm-hmm. And you saw that when they ministered to that day. And so that was kind of to the point that we were at. But you could sense the Holy Spirit in that place.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and I was very moved by, the very first thing that moved me was the young girl who was up there. And
right.
during worship, her eyes would just, I call them little alligator tears. They just fill and they don't spill over. But her eyes would just fill.
Right.
And she was so touched. And there were key lines and key things that were being sung that you just saw her soul just shine, you know, and mm-hmm. just be moved deeply. And so.
But what you didn't know about that young girl that you would learn later, she was one of the young girls that was on the worship team with us
because
mm-hmm. She liked to sing. And, you know, as worship director, one of my things has always been, you know, apart from the fact she was a good singer, but my thing was always I'm interested less in how talented you are. You know, to me, worship was never an elite squad that you have to sign up for, and hopefully you're good enough to make the cut. If your heart's in the right place, I can put a microphone in your hands. You know
Absolutely.
What I mean? Like, you know, come up with, you play the bongo, come join us. You know, mm-hmm. we'll make it work. So anyway, but she had just lost her father. Her biological father had passed away unexpectedly with some various disease. I can't remember what brand the disease was, but it was one of those tragic, unforeseen, sudden. And she's a teen, and her dad was her world. She comes in that morning, this is part of what Debbie couldn't have ever known, but she comes in that morning and she's telling me and Donna, as we're preparing to do the worship, she says, I'm just having a really hard time this morning, guys. And she was in tears and she kept breaking down. I said, what's wrong? She said, I had a dream last night that my dad was alive again, that he was with me and everything was amazing. And he was telling me in this dream, she's telling me this, in the dream he's telling me that he never died. It was a bad dream, but now you're awake, and now everything's going to get back to normal. So in this dream, everything was right, and she's got her dad again. And then she would wake up, and she'd look around, and she'd realize that her dad was gone. And she said, Joe, it feels like I lost him all over again this morning. Just a mess. You know, she's, what, 15, Donna? About 15?
Yes, 15.
So anyway, so Debbie comes in. And
in fact, not to interrupt you, but part of the thing that was really disturbing her that particular morning was that she was about to have her 16th birthday.
Right.
And her dad had many years told her that they were going to plan something big for her sweet 16.
Right.
So
Debbie comes in, and I don't know if you want me to tell it or you to tell it. But,
go ahead.
But Debbie comes in, and again, now rewind. Donna and I are still, one of the reasons we're in a small church is for the anonymity of it, and also because of, you know, this church was not known for being hyper-charismatic.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't a bunch of nonsense that took place every week, mm-hmm. that you had to have a constant spiritual discerning tool, like at level 10 all the time,
right.
to filter through. It was just an easy church to go and fellowship and kind of rest. It was a great hospital church after decades and decades of a lot of the stuff we talked about in the previous episode that we're not going to litigate today.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But the point is, this is important. Donna and I are still, my wife knows this about us, and she's kind of a part of this too. very, very discerning. We really want to see scriptural things take place, and we don't need the circus to come to town to be excited about Jesus.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
That's right.
Oh, we don't require some level 10 emotional experience to be excited about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We think the simple telling of the gospel, him crucified for your sins, that you mm-hmm. would have eternal life, that by itself is plenty,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So you don't need music and this crescendo of epic events and
right.
whatever to get excited about Jesus. Okay. So we're still kind of, you could say, jaded and cautious when we see, you know, people claiming to be prophet, or they have a word for you. You know, being the son of Tom Horn, you have no idea the bazillions of words for us that we've
heard.
Oh,
my goodness.
But a lot of it is, and I don't think we're that interesting, but a lot of it is, I believe, that people think if they speak into the lives of, you know, the Horn kids, that somehow if that then illustrates, you know, fruit down the line, that they can claim some ownership over it and maybe align themselves for things that they think we can give them. Does this make sense?
Absolutely.
I hate to say it's that because it sounds like I believe I'm a gatekeeper or something. Like I'm not. I'm not that interesting. But mm-hmm. but this is the perception
mm-hmm.
that people think that they can exploit in some cases. So again, there's just more than we could ever go into today, reasons why we're cautious. So enter scene Debbie. Alicia and Whitney have ministered now, and now there's this lady, and now she's got the microphone, and we don't know why, we don't know who she is, but you begin to speak, and at first it felt like, okay, she's going to start speaking into people's lives, here we go, be careful. And immediately that old knot in the middle of my gut starts to clench, because I'm bracing myself for what could come next. And when you, I won't use her name, but when you picked out this young girl, one of your opening moves was to call this young girl, not out in front of everybody, but she just called on, she said, I forget how you phrased it, but to the young lady up here towards the front, and she was pointing at her like this with her hand. And she goes, me? Yes, you. I just want to tell you something. This is where my radar goes through. I'm like, I'm thinking in my mind, lady, you have no idea how vulnerable this young girl is. You don't just walk in here and start tinkering with her head.
Yeah.
You don't know where you're at right now.
Yep.
And as soon as Debbie started talking, that knot in my gut, and I explain all this in the book, but that knot in my gut immediately started to unravel. That tenseness just immediately started to let go. She says, I just want you to know. She's talking to the young girl now. She says, I just want you to know that this thing with your father is going to be okay. You have a heavenly father that loves you. And then you just went on to speak life. And, of course, she started crying, but these were the tears of joy. And you could see that there was a portion of her that needed that, like nothing I could have said that morning, no song that I could have played. This was exactly what she needed. You went on to share some things with others, but in keeping with the fact that we have the restraints of some time today, we'll keep this on point. Debbie proceeded to do this. She's talking about things as there's no way you could have known. This thing with her dad is going to be okay, that she's got a heavenly father that loves you. He put you here on the earth for such a time as this, born with a purpose. It was like the checklist of stuff that this young lady needed. Fast forward, by now, my wife and I are kind of squeezing each other's hands like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening. But our guard is totally down, and now we're just baited.
Oh, mine wasn't.
I was shocked. I was totally shocked. And I don't even know if there's enough time to go through the whole Donna thing, but this is where I've described meeting you and your husband later on. I met your husband later on. But you guys coming into our life and now being a part of, you know, Skywatch TV and a part of our prayer team and volunteer at Whispering Ponies Ranch and all the things that have you know, come after all that, I describe it as like a meteor hitting the earth. Because you meet a lot of friends along the journey, and many of them kind of fit into that box of acquaintance after a while. But this was not going to be one of those days. This was a divine appointment that literally rattled the fibers of things, Donna, that you and I had grappled with for 2 decades. Debbie, no time. There's no time to do the story justice, but let's try. Debbie also couldn't have known that Donna of anybody in that church, if you had one person that was off limits.
Of anybody in the country.
In the country, okay. That does not want to be made the center of a spectacle. Come forward, young lady. I have a word for you. I'm going to speak over to you that you're gonna go on a missions trip or whatever.
Nope.
She really doesn't want to participate. So much so that I believe to this day, if Debbie had tried this attempt, you'd have smiled, you'd have stayed very firm in your countenance, and you wouldn't have budged. That's my guess. That's what I think.
Wouldn't have budged is a conservative guess, because when she was looking at me, Debbie, forgive me.
Well, because, okay, we're getting ahead of ourselves. While Debbie's sharing with various people in the congregation, her eyes keep darting to Donna, but then she doesn't speak yet, and she would go on. So as I see Debbie look at Donna, again, I'm squeezing Catherine's hand. Okay, this lady is on a roll, but not this one. Don't deal with Donna. Don't deal with Donna. Well, so Debbie looks at Donna two or three times and then just moves on to other people. And then she finally concludes. And we all kind of breathe a sigh of relief because she didn't call Donna. Donna, maybe of all of the family, like just some spiritual abuse that's for another program, but sure, doesn't want to be in the middle of a spectacle. Well, Debbie totally discerns this. It wasn't just that she got lucky. As it were, at the end of the service. Now everybody's leaving the church, and I'll let you take over, Donna.
Well, when Debbie, and I say forgive me, when Debbie was looking at me, a couple times I had reached over and grabbed and gave a couple pulsing squeezes to James's hand, like, get ready. And I had grabbed my purse strap and put it over my shoulder. And I even clipped the keys to my carabiner. We were on our way out. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, if this woman says, now you come to the front of the church, I'm going to speak a word into your life. I couldn't say it verbally to my husband, but my husband knows me well. And we had already, basically, it was in motion that I was going to I wouldn't have caused a scene. I would not have been rude, but I would have very, very politely smiled and said, actually, we've got to go. There's, you know. I would have said something generic like we got a thing.
Your soul needs to go right now.
Yeah.
Well, can I say something that's really interesting? Because in reading the chapter in the book, it was very interesting to see a lot of the backstory behind what you guys thought. Like even hearing this, I don't go in someplace and say, I have a word for you. I don't. I just talk to people. I just start talking.
Right.
I mean, I just keep it really simple. If something's in my heart, I share it. Just even like with that girl, I felt like the Lord said, she's where you were at 15 and 16. So you know what I needed? I needed my father. I needed a mother. And so I was talking out of my heart to her from that, not knowing her daddy had died.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was significant to her, but I was exhorting her by what I saw in her eyes when she was worshiping. When I got up front and I looked at Donna, and my mind was, if you speak to her, she's going to walk out the back door.
Exactly.
Wait till later. And I thought, well, I didn't even have a thing in my head to say to you at the time. Other than I think I said something about, I really appreciated your guys' worship or something. Because I was like, okay, now I'm up here. I really just wanted to speak to that one little girl. And, you know, I don't always interrupt Alicia and Whitney when they're doing things. But if I do, they've learned to trust that. And we work as a team, a well-oiled machine.
Like a unit.
Yeah, like
right.
A unit, yeah. And so, but with Donna, it's specifically, and it's not, tell you the truth, I didn't notice you were putting your purse on and clipping your keys and doing all of those things, but it was just like, okay. And then I thought, well, see, I don't have to go open up a door. God will open it up. And you came up and kind of brushed my shoulder a little bit as you were going, and I just said, can I speak to you for a minute?
Now you're talking about the end.
Yeah.
Church is over, everybody's
leaving. Church is over, everybody's leaving.
Deal.
Yeah, no, and I thought that I thought, oh, wow, we dodged a bullet. I really thought this woman was going to call me up to the front and say something to me, but she never did.
And so we're out of the woods.
She went to the back of the church,
and
I was like, wow, thank you, Lord. That was what I needed. So then I got up and you're right. You are not the I have a word for you type person.
I want to be clear that people know that, because I think what catches people off guard, I just start talking to them. They're going, wait a minute, there's something significant being said here.
But that's,
you know?
That's the kind of people that Joe and I had developed a fear from.
Yeah.
So we were leaving and all of a sudden, you know, you at the back of the church, now I'm getting my kids and we're getting ready to leave. I don't know why this particular day, because the church was so close to home, why James, my husband, and I would have taken separate vehicles. But we somehow, for one random reason or another, had two separate vehicles. Mm-hmm. So you asked if you could speak to me, and James got the hint, and he took the kids and got out of there. And I mean, I'm telling the story quickly because it involved Catherine, and at some point, but getting straight to the point, you the first thing that you said, your opener to me, was that you said you had a word for me. But you knew that if you gave it to me in front of the church, I would have walked out the back of the building. And that was the first thing that caught me as like a disarming thing. I was still armed and ready to book it politely. But I thought, well, that's not something you could really just guess about anyone. You know, that they're going to leave the church if you call them to the front. That's a very specific thing. And you started off to talk to me about, now, again, I won't go into the long version, but Joe and I had many private conversations where I had told you, Joe, I felt like I couldn't find my voice in our family.
Right.
That everybody else in our family had their own voice. They had figured out what it is they were called to
and
do.
The
they
shaking,
were working towards that.
The 1 a.m., 2 a.m. shaking. You would wake up having these dreams where you're preaching in front of people and you're really shook up.
Sometimes, though, those dreams, and they were so supernatural, I would quote scripture in my dreams that were obscure passages kind of out in the...
That you'd never purposefully memorized, but then you'd
right.
go look them up and they were
legitimate. And I had quoted them word for word. And some of those, and this is another deal, but one of those particular was an obscure word from Psalms that ended up being Handmaid's Conspiracy a year later.
Right.
Because it doesn't mean what the church thinks it means.
Okay, we could go on and on and on. Here's
I'm
the point. But even with the book, no, I get it. There's just so much material. But even with the Handmaid's Conspiracy book, do a bullet point. The stuff that Debbie hit you with that day, she goes into.
Well,
finding your voice.
First, she tells me that I'm going to find my voice, and that when I find it, I'm going to speak to multitudes of people, groups that were much much larger. You knew kind of to some degree who I was whose preaching I was listening to in my private time at night, which I had never told anybody about. You knew some of the things that you didn't say these are the words that you're speaking when you talk to God, but there were moments like the word fluffy, I'll tell it real quick. You had said, I had for a year and a half privately on my own time been praying, Lord, don't let me become one of these fluffy Christians. And you said, the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you, you're not going to be fluffy. And it was funny when you told me that, it was
right.
almost like you didn't even know why in the world, why would God give you, what a strange word.
It's not even a word I say. Yeah.
I know. And so, and then again, that's just another thing. You knew who I was, you know, you knew all of these things that I had never told anybody but my husband about. And some of those things I hadn't even told my husband about.
She said that she saw you speaking to women all over the world. And that your platform was going to be everything from television to YouTube. And you got to go back in time to understand, Donna wasn't doing Chalk Talk.
No, I was not.
She was the anti-Chalk Talk, like, don't put a camera on me. The only thing she had ever let me talk her into was co-research on the book Dead Pets Don't Lie. And even that was because she loves animals. But like, that's it. We did this one short run of programs on Dead Pets Don't Lie for the sake of the animals and creation. But then I this is not my role. You kept calling yourself the appendix, the appendix of the body.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, and that's a longer testimony. But the gist was that I know when Paul is talking about the you know how we are each a body part in the body of Christ. I prayed to be the appendix because the appendix is that one body that one body part that nobody knows what they do.
Right.
Nobody knows what the appendix does. It's just this mysterious thing that just kind of exists. I've since then done a lot of research on the appendix, and I understand that I'm more appendix than I thought. But
and I was standing there too, and she's telling you now that she sees you writing a book. You're going to write books. This is also a part of your growing audience.
Mountains
and women.
Of books.
Mountains
is what
of
she
books.
Said.
Mountains of books. And then I swear, because I watched this happen, she closes her eyes and she goes, does the word Kindle mean anything to you? You're going to be writing and there's something about it being released on a Kindle. And I found out later, Debbie, I love you. You didn't know what a Kindle even was.
If anybody knows me personally, the electronics in my life.
Yeah, like I'm not picking on you, but you need your son to help you check your email. Like, it's not, I'm not knocking on you, but for her to know what a Kindle is, like, anyway.
It's a joke, yeah,
but,
it is.
But it was so specific. You know, I could pretend to be a prophet and just take a lucky guess. I could approach just about anybody and say a few general things like, you know, you've been feeling called lately, haven't you?
Right.
I believe the Lord is preparing. In your life, you're seeing doors open, aren't you? Because anybody at any moment, you know, now that you mention it, there are several, because we're always faced with choices that are incoming and things just around the bend. But this was specific, words like fluffy and Kindle. Anyway, this story goes on and on and on. I really want to stay focused on the big picture. It rattled Donna and I. Donna leaves this encounter. I don't know if I've left anything massive out, but she leaves this encounter. Debbie tells her friend as a witness. So Donna's left the church. You've told your friend. I don't know if you want to use her name on television, but you told the friend that had ridden with you that day. You said, now that girl is going to, you didn't even remember her name at this point. You said, that girl is going to go talk to her father and qualify everything that I just said. And while you were saying that, Donna was in a car in tears, so shaken and so rattled by all of this, because it was all stuff God was working on Donna.
Mm-hmm.
It was all stuff he had already been working on you. And then this lady shows up out of the blue and starts with a wrecking ball, just rattling
It
was a wrecking ball, the stuff that nobody could have told you. Well, anyway, you're in a car on your way to go interrupt what would have been a date between mom and dad.
Mm-hmm.
Shut it down. I'm showing up. Where are you? And you're gonna immediately expunge this entire day and see what his take is. Now, my dad, it goes without saying, and if you've followed this ministry for years, it at least in part is probably because you appreciate the books that he writes and you appreciate the research that he's done. And my dad is incredibly balanced when it comes to spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
He certainly does not deny the moves of the Holy Spirit, but his filter is large, and believe me, he's heard every ghost story, you know what I'm saying. So his default disposition is, let's qualify all of this scripturally, and let's not let feelings become a part of it. Let's just see where does it land in Scripture. And because he knows the power of psychology, he was a family counselor for 20 years, He understands the effects of sensational experience, how one's own emotional endorphins can release during a worship service where the music hits a crescendo and they believe it's the voice of God, but mathematically and spiritually it doesn't really stack up with Scripture or whatever. Is this making sense?
Yes. Oh, you're
nailing it. He can be very analytical about it.
Yeah.
Let's look, what does the passage say? And then let's qualify this and see what pans out.
Well, and especially when it's involving the vulnerability of his own wife or his own kids.
This is
he
his
tends
daughter,
to be
right.
very just like
Yeah.
I want to throw in something here. Not only is it your guys' reaction, but it was our reactions too. Because we'd been praying together, worshiping together, and we've been telling God, if you can send anybody, send me. So I'm asking God, use me, use me. You know, but it doesn't have to be notoriety in the church. You know, I showed up at the church and they said, well, wash dishes. Wash dishes? I want to preach. I didn't have any ability to preach, but that was my heart's desire from inside, but hadn't come into a place of maturity where I could do that. So you grow up. So here we are in a situation, and because I've learned to give a $10 bill or I've learned to give things and then found out someone was praying for it, couldn't get a car released, all different kind of things, you start trusting this voice. So I get in the car with my friend, and I said, I need a witness, because I get in these situations all the time, but I ask for them. My husband would say, you've asked to be there. You said, get me right out on the limb, right where it's bending. I want to be in the midst of whatever God's doing in my innocence. But he took me at my word. So you're driving off, and I told my friend, she started to turn the radio on. I said, just sit here a minute. I said, that woman is going to go talk to her father and to her parents. And when I find out who he is, I'm going to lay a gold brick, basically, is what I said. But I said, there'll be a day that he will summon me. But you have to understand, for years, people would pull me out of meetings in front of 2,000, 4,000. Even a team of pastors I used to have, they would go, here we go again. They're praying over her. And I'm not being mean. I'm just being raw and real here. You always got the who's who in the Newsy Review on the front row, all their fancy clothes and their makeup and their hairdos and everything, positioning, notice me, so I'll get a word.
Sure.
I'd be in the back row. I'd be in the middle. I'd be back under an awning, and they would come and find me. But it was consistent. You have a call to minister to leaders. You will be put in places privately, and I remember saying over you were hidden in plain sight. That you were hidden in Crane. Your family was hidden in Crane. That it was not a punishment. God had you there because he was developing you into the things that were coming. When I'm walking out what he has said I could do, and I would tell my pastors, I'd go, I'm going to get to do this, and I'm going to get to do that. I'm going to speak into people's lives, and I'm going to be a busy bee. And they'd go, let's just pray about that. Because they were seeing me where I was, not who I was going to be. And one time this one guy came and they said, if you knew the things that she would be moving in the years to come, you'd be praying for her every day. Mm. Well, I started going, okay, God said I'm going to pray over leaders. I'm going to pray over those that are bringing, that are going to be the voice of the nation. Now, how do you show up in Crane, Missouri?
Right.
And pray some of the things that I was telling you. Because I know I was talking to you about being a voice to the nation. I saw a picture in my mind of seven manuscripts, but it was like old picture with twine. I'm either really right or I'm really wrong. But I've been learning that as you step out in faith and you speak some of these things, and when they're accurate, you just have to just go, okay, be it according to your word in me, oh God. Mm-hmm. So talking to you about the things that you'd been writing, I didn't know you were an author. I didn't know what your ministry was. I didn't know who your family was. I didn't know anything about Skywatch or all of the other entities that are, you know, with you guys. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I am either speaking into something, but I went back to what I felt like he said when I walked in. This will be one of the most incredible divine appointments because you obeyed obscure word by letting go of the big thing and not being all famous and whatever it could have amounted into, but you did the thing I asked you to do, to be a tactical team, a unit, and go in. And then here is, whether it was one person, can God make a divine appointment for you, Donna? He has for me many times, over and over and over again. Well, I've asked him to help me motivate someone, encourage them, and exhort them. What if there were insecurities with you that were blocking you from becoming what he's called you to be? But so then we can come in, and we didn't have a plan to that. I wouldn't have expected that in Crane, Missouri.
Right.
A little tiny church. Right. I wouldn't have expected it. But so as you're driving off, and in my mind, I told my friend, I want to tell you this because I want to witness to what's in my head right now. This woman's going to go talk to her family, her father, and then he's going to summon me. And if I knew who all of this was, I'd be mind-boggled, blown. And then because you were there, you were telling them she's an author and she's this and she's that. And she began to try
after
and tell me things.
Oh, yes. After I was gone.
Yes,
right.
After right. Gone, yeah. But and he was trying to encourage that there were some really amazing things that had been said.
But it's because you told me, you said, I don't know if anything I said resonated at all. You didn't know if any of it had landed. Because Donna gave you no indication
none
that anything.
Whatsoever. None.
She literally just let you finish and then left.
Well, and you just said, I have no other words to speak.
She did. She said, I have no other words to say, and then she left. So anyway, but here is the thing. You're touching now on what I wanted to get at a minute ago with my father and then tie this into the fruits of what came after that day, because it wasn't just for the sake of sharing a really cool story in my book.
Right.
It's just one of many, many, many things in the book. But it was because it ties in with what my dad used as the qualifier for whether he believed this was the Holy Spirit or just somebody really lucky who's studied human psychology and, you know, wiretapping people's homes or whatever. Donna goes, she tells my dad the entire story, and she's expecting him to say, nah.
What he always said.
Nah. Right. But instead, Donna, what were his exact words? And then let me tie this all together.
So to my memory, his exact words were, I've heard your story and I validate it. Here, let me find it because I put it in
no,
here.
No, you did. You said, I validate it. I accept it, I receive it, and I validate
it. It's something like, was that what it was?
Yeah.
Because it's in here. It's
very close to that. But basically, he received it immediately. He validated it. He stood behind it. He said, it is the will of God for your life. It resonated with him that he just made that statement. This was the will of God for her life. Now, why does all of that matter? Because it is a warm and fuzzy story, isn't it? But if it just ended there, it'd be a great story, but no fruit beyond that day. But what happened, Donna?
I believe every word of it. I believe every word of it. I confirm it. It's all going to happen. I've seen this coming for a long time.
There you go.
That was, and I remember that that came from a recording that was taken from a long time ago when fresher story on my mind.
So because of that day, though, all of this stuff that God had been wearing Donna out with, the dreams at night, he's been wearing her soul, he's readying her, he's preparing her, she's emotionally exhausted but can't find her voice, she's on the precipice but feels like she's standing at a wall, she feels propelled forward but it's all kind of foggy. Is this making sense?
Mm-hmm.
And if you're watching this program, you might even be saying, that sounds an awful lot like where I've been for a long time. Feeling called, but not knowing where to start. Knowing that your life has purpose or being told that it does, but not knowing how to move forward. So this is important. One of my dad's qualifiers, though, is he said, you look at what was spoken over you, and then you see if it propels towards fruitful things. Does it push you towards fruitful things? Does it unlock and uninhibit things in your life? Does it bring into more clarity the goals that you feel God's calling you towards? Is this kind of that right hook that says, yes, yes, it makes more sense now? Or is it just another voice volleying in more distractions and more layers? And I was already looking at 6 different options and I don't really know what to do. And now I've got this other voice and there's another layer and I'm just, it's insufferable. Throw up my hands, I'm exhausted. And this would be the thing that would, I believe, God used to totally unshackle Donna. Because as her brother, I'm just telling you, she went from paralyzed.
Yeah.
To 1 year later, she's on Jim Baker's show talking to literally billions of women.
And she said it would happen in 1 year.
She said it would happen in 1 year. Billions of women about the Handmaiden's conspiracy. Boom. So that's my point. It's a nice story. But there was so much significant about what it did in terms of this ripple in Donna's life. And then the literally millions of women that we've heard some from, the emails and stuff. But there's people out there that aren't going to take the time to write you a letter and let you know. But it all starts that day in Crane. And I'm just telling you as a witness, without that watershed moment in Crane, I don't know this conversation. Donna sitting here as the Chalk Talk host. With 2 more books out, 3 more, Final Fire, Handmaidens, Radicals.
That went to number 1 within 2 weeks.
Oh, they did. They hit number 1. They did amazing. And not just in terms of the sales and all the things, but the lives reached and the emails and the feedback and the people saying, this book literally unshackled me, Donna. This took the chains that had kept me from ministry for decades, and it made perfect sense when I read Handmaidens. I'm a woman. I have a role in the ministry. I'm not listening to these other voices. I feel called. So anyway, it's amazing, but you were operating in a Holy Spirit-given gift, and that is really what the whole intention of today's program is to do.
What if we started believing who he said we were, and you have someone who's stuck, like you said, paralyzed, and he can take my life because I cried out at 16 and said, give me wisdom and knowledge that I can talk to someone and teach them about you. Well, what if teaching about you, see, I wanted scripture so I could just say, you know, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, and have it all memorized. And I thought that would make me arrive. What makes me arrive is in my sphere of influence. If I'm willing to do what he says, when he says, how he says, no more, no less, whether I'm in front of people, remember I said, I don't care if I have honor in front of men, but if I can be in one small place where someone's been tucked away and they have dreams in their heart, but or even really not even being able to enter into their dreams and passions because they're stuck because of things that were put in their path when Earth happened for you, that stopped you from your growth in the things he called you to. But you can take a moment in time and just be real, be raw, and be an encourager and motivate someone. That's what I've cried out for. So I get the privilege of coming into a place, Donna, and seeing someone that spoke to me then or a little bit afterwards of, I've not prayed out loud in front of people. I've not spoken in front of people. I got to listen to your first sermon weeks later.
Yeah.
And I even told your brother, I said, right there is where the anointing kicked in. And we both agreed, didn't we?
Yeah.
You know, and to see incredible growth. But to me, you know what that does? That encourages me when I meet the next person. Things in the hospital that happened while Chuck was in the hospital. Divine appointments. We ministered the whole time. And I think, how many people are outside of the walls of the church because of competition, because of jealousy, because of people trying to do their thing, and they're so off. I've knelt before someone that was at the hospital with a cat bite in their arm, swollen. And his girlfriend said, what are you guys talking about? And he goes, we're talking about God. She goes, are you okay? Mm-hmm. And I just told him, I said, can I do something to you? And he said, yeah. And I knelt by the side of his bed and I said, I want to apologize for the hurt that you've received from the church that have kept you outside of the walls of his people. And he goes, well, and she goes, I don't believe this. Mm-hmm. And he goes, I told God that the day that someone came and apologized for the atrocities that I faced, that I would accept him. He goes, will you pray with me to accept the Lord? So this girl and I did. Do you know what? I think if that's the last thing I ever did,
right,
that was really cool. But can we do it again? I want to do it again.
Right.
To me, that's him. It's not functions and rules and, like you said, the little fog machines and all that. And I think that stuff has its purpose, you know, to, you know, my kids, I wanted my kids to have things to do at church. But my kids are grown up now.
Right.
And I want to be outside of the walls. Where's the work? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, you know, I made the comment one time, break my heart for what breaks yours. And all he's wanting is his people.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of them tucked away, hiding in caves and in homes and in jobs. And they're just, they don't even know what truth is. And now I want to take truth and dispel the lies and just show them. And he's so simple. And Donna, you are a voice to the nations. You're breaking down things that haven't been dealt with in the church, because the church has gotten, and I'm not knocking the church, because I love the church. But there are people that have gotten to the point where we make all these little man-made rules and function in it, and we're not just being taught the plain, simple things. And like the book with all the women teaching, you know, radicals. I mean, there are, nobody's speaking like that right now. And, you know, the girls with their worship, they're crying out to who he is. And it's like, if you have a lead person that can go in where he is, then where they go, you can go. And see where you're taking people, where the girls take people, Joe, where you guys speak, the ministry speaks to things. Where you go because he's there, then others can come. Mm-hmm. But they're choosing to believe so many things right now. And, you know, that day in Crane, it wasn't just Donna. It was the things that God's raising you up into. You know, Chuck made a comment about Allie, your sister, mm-hmm. that she's got books in her. And he started praying for Allie.
Right.
You know, things with your family. Mm-hmm. You know, there's just tons of things. And I just think if we step into who we are, let's go home. You know, let's get the work done.
You have been called to do what God has called you to do. And in case you're wondering whether or not you could still possibly be used because of all the things you've been through or all the things that you've, you know, the tragedies that have occurred in your life, it's not that God is going to use you despite those things. He will use you because of those things. So keep that in mind. Thanks for watching Chalk Talk.